Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10, 11, and 12. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. Very famous verse in your Bible. Let's pray. Father, we ask that please you'd use this message this morning, strengthen us as your people, and I wish for this truth to do in each life what you've done in mine and how you've helped me. Please strengthen us as your children. We need your help. And Lord, thank you for making such a wonderful salvation available with all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah is here in the first part of the chapter here. He is sent by God to a brook while God sends a chastising famine for 3 years to Israel. And God feeds Elijah and God provides for Elijah. And then we hit verse 10 and the brook dries up and Elijah goes to a cave. And God says to Elijah, you can read it later on, but he says to Elijah, Elijah, what's wrong? He said, I feel like I'm all alone. He said, I'm so jealous for you, God. He said, it seems like I'm the only one that's standing for right. And God says, I'm going to speak to Elijah. And we read the verses where a wind comes. This is some wind that splits rock. I've never seen a wind that rends rock. But I don't know. There's a lot of things when we get to heaven, I want to ask the Lord, can I see that? This is one of them. But the wind comes so strong that it breaks some rocks while Elijah's in this cave. Then it says a fire comes, but God's not in the fire. God wasn't in the wind. And then it says an earthquake happens, but God's not in the earthquake. And then that famous verse there that says, but God spoke with a still, small voice. And God is not an entertainer. God is not in the elaborate and the sensational. God is in the quiet. God works in our lives peacefully and in a quiet way. That's why your Bible time, you need to shut the music off. You need to shut things off when you're reading your Bible. And what are we listening for? That still, small voice as we read God's Word. We want to hear that still, small voice. God doesn't work in the sensational. Here, Elijah is feeling alone, and he's having to learn how to deal with loneliness. And it's not. And look, all of us have to learn that loneliness may not be pleasant, but it's also not a sign of failure. It's not a sign. All this generation with iPhones, iPads, I take selfies. Everything is centered around they take selfies because they don't have frenzies. Do you understand? How come somebody else couldn't take the stupid picture? Because I take pictures of myself all day long. Think that through. It's amazing how self-centered this generation is. They said the plastic surgeons nowadays in the medical field are frustrated because young people, college-age students, are going to plastic surgeons. Nowadays, if you take your picture on a phone, they have adjusting. You can get your picture adjusted to where it looks like a portrait. The skin can be smooth, your cheekbones can be raised, your eyes can be made bigger, they always lengthen the neck. Everything they do in the glamour magazines. So you hit one button, and now your face is instantly portraitized. All right? Portraitized. Plastic surgeons are getting so frustrated because college-age students that don't need plastic surgery are coming into plastic surgery clinics saying, I want my face to look just like that. They said it's whacked. They said that generation is literally getting whacked out. Instead of being happy how God made them with a face God made you with, I want to look like that. Something that is not real. So they pay the hundreds of thousands of dollars in plastic surgery to look like fantasy land. And isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? That's the generation we live in. Elijah had to learn that being alone was not a sign of failure. When I was 14 years old, my grandmother in Kansas was getting off the tractor. She fell and she broke her femur. And that's a big bone in your body to break. My grandpa called and he said, would you have Greg, if I fly him down here, I need his help in the fields. Because it was always my grandma and my grandpa on two tractors, working the acreage, getting things ready after harvest. And he said, chiseling the ground, getting it ready for the winter wheat. And he said, my grandpa said, would you fly him down here? So I flew down there, and when I was 14 years old, I spent my whole summer, 10, 12, every once in a while it was a 14-hour day. But we were on that tractor by 5:30 in the morning. I was getting off, and when you're on that thing doing this all day long, and when you finally shut it down and you turn it off, you walk to the house like this. God had a lot to teach me that summer, but as a 14-year-old boy, I learned to spend hours alone. I remember on my tractor, I'd always make my list of songs to sing. You know, I'd put them right here. No radio, no nothing. At Alice Chalmers, they don't even make Alice Chalmers anymore. At Alice Chalmers XT190 turbocharged diesel engine. I was down there and Grandpa was over in the next field in his air-conditioned cab, John Deere, whatever. Me, I had one of those tents. That was a joke. And so I remember just throwing the tent back, and I was going back and forth. I spent hours alone. Hours. You sing your songs until you run out, and then you start over again. And you love finding a rabbit that you just stirred the thing, because, man, I power down the tractor, hop off, and chase that rabbit, get it, put the top of my cooler off, put it in there, and take it to my sister at night. That happened three times. I love seeing rabbits. Somewhere I could catch me a rabbit. Reason I'm telling you that, I spent a long time alone. I walked to school from fifth grade on. I know what it sounds like, a mile every morning and a mile at night. No, it was not uphill in the mud both ways, in the rain while it was snowing. But I did walk. I spent a lot of time before school alone. I would get to school an hour before it opened up as a teenager, and I would sit by my locker, and I would pull out my notebook, and I would write poetry. My grandmother taught me to write poetry, and she said it teaches you to think and teaches you to put words in order. And so I would just write. That's what I did for an hour. I did it for an hour every day before school. I got there right when the janitors were getting there. I did individual sports because I couldn't make the team sports. I would have liked to play basketball, would have liked to play football, but I couldn't. I was too small. So I did the individual sports. I did wrestling. I did karate. I did some of the track things, but I did individual sports. I didn't do team sports. I started thinking after I got saved, when I read the Bible, I found out that Noah walked alone in a generation that was wicked, whose imaginations were only evil continually. He was the only one that was preaching, and nobody got saved for over 100 years. I read about Joseph and how his whole family hated him, and he had to walk alone and doing what God told him to do. I read about Moses, drawn from the water, and how he had to walk alone. And even the people that God would use him to deliver didn't understand him. And he was rejected by the Egyptians and the Jews. But he walked alone. I like this verse about Exodus, chapter 20, verse 21. And the people stood afar off. And then listen to this. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. They were having their party, but if I'm going to be with God, I'm going to have to be alone. I can't be with hail, hail, the gang's all here. He drew into the thick darkness. I read where King David walked alone as he watched the sheep. I read where John the Baptist, his parents were older when he was born, and probably, it does not say, but probably he died. His parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, died when he was Many speculate when he was a teenager, his parents died. And it says he was raised in the wilderness. That means in a cave. He was raised as someone, when he finally comes on the scene, his hair is 16 feet long. He's in a leather girdle and he's preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He only preached for 3.5 months, and then he got his head cut off. He was alone the whole time. He was alone, doing what God wanted him to do. Jesus had times alone, 40 days and then being tempted. He was in the mountains all night in prayer alone. When I read Luke 9:18, it says, "It came to pass, and he was alone praying. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" John 6:15 says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Isn't that wild? If somebody was trying to make you king, we'd be like, well, I don't know if I have time for this, but I'll have to just work it into my schedule. But what's it say when they tried to force Jesus to be king? He said, "It's not time yet. I need to leave." And he went and departed alone into a mountain. Different mentality, amen, as our example. Name a prophet in the Bible that had a fan club. Name a prophet that everybody loved, and you can't. Name someone that stood for the Lord that was the talk of the town in a good way. In a good way. Isaiah, Manasseh hated him so badly when he came to the throne, he said, "I'll get that preacher." And he put him in a log and sawed him in half. I'd say that's pretty hated. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, they hated him so badly they tied his hands and then they lowered him down into a sewer and then left him there for days alone. That's how they treated the preachers in the Bible, the prophets. Amos, we can go on and on. Everyone who has ever taken a stand and determined to do right has always felt lonely. Always. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, as a matter of fact, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to John 16. I'm going to read you a few more verses, but take your Bible and go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. While you go to John chapter 16, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you live godly, if you live holy, if you live for the Lord, everybody's not going to like you. No, they're not going to hit the like button. You understand? They're probably going to hit the delete button. And if they had a kill button, they'd hit the kill button. You understand? That was a joke. I'm glad they don't have a kill button. Luke 6:22 says this, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." That's how the devil's crowd works. And yet what sounds so bad, being cast out and separated from people because you're living a Christian life and a godly life, what sounds bad is not bad. My feelings do not always tell the truth. No, I don't like rejection. No, I don't. Of course, everybody enjoys the flattery of everybody liking them. Who doesn't? But just because I feel rejected does not make it true. I can feel sick without actually being sick. I can feel scared when there's nothing to be scared about. My feelings lie to me. And that's what I hope you take away from the sermon this morning. You're in John 16. Watch verse 27. Ready? I want to show you a verse that should encourage you. John 16, verse 27. "For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Notice verse 32, and this is what I wanted to show you. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." And then this is the part, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Did you know, because Jesus said, "You all are getting ready to forsake me and run, and you're going to leave me alone, but what I want you to know is that I'll appear to be alone, but I'm never alone because the Father is with me. Now, shouldn't that give some comfort to you, Christian, when people leave you just like they did Jesus? And it may appear that you're alone, but you're never alone if you're saved. If He lives inside of you, there's nowhere you can go that God is not, right? Especially when He's living inside. That's supposed to be they're going to leave Jesus. It's supposed to be a comforting verse. Christian, you may feel alone, but you're never alone. Nobody is. No Christian is. I'm all for numbers because I know God's for 100 people getting saved more than for 10 people getting saved. But I would rather have God and one than everybody around me without God. God thinks so also, because why did He whittle down Gideon's army in the Bible? God felt He could do more with 300 men than with 32,000. God could work with 300 who were sold out and wanted to do right more than He could with 32,000 who still hadn't figured out that the devil's a liar and it's really worth it to live for God. God could do more with less than He could with more. Amen? I'm learning something about the Christian life. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm learning something about the Christian life as I live. And that's this. The name of the sermon is this morning, I Must Walk Alone. I love church. I love coming to church. I love shaking hands with everybody. I love the fellowship. I love the singing together. I enjoy all that. But it's for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And it's then we do Sunday school for 45 minutes. And then we do church for 3 or 4 hours. Okay. An hour or 15, 20 minutes. Oh, no. Then we come back and we'll do it for another hour and 15, 20 minutes tonight. We're up to about 3 hours, 3.5 hours now. Then we'll do it for another hour and 15 minutes on Wednesday. We're up to about 5 hours a week out of 168. I don't know what percentage that is, but it's a small percentage. So we're together a little, but we're not together a lot. And the Christian life, we encourage one another when we're together and we'll sing together. Heaven for me, heaven for me. I enjoy it. I love all of it. But you do realize we're away from each other more than we're together. And that's probably a good thing. We're alone more than we're together. And the Christian life is not a team sport. It's an individual sport. It's a marathon run. It's not a sprint. It's I must walk alone. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Watch this. Look at verse 32. Some verses that have meant a lot to me since I've been saved. It says, watch this, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. He said, think about what life was like before you got saved, before God, who is light, came into your life and illuminated your life and showed you salvation. That's illuminated, right? He says, before that, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. I have that underlined in my Bible. What's the great fight after you get saved? The great fight is the crowd transfer. Because he said, you used to be over here. Well, read verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That's the first part of the fight. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Verse 33 says, this is what it says. Let me illustrate it for you. You used to be over here, and you used to laugh at Christians. You go to church? You don't sleep in and lay on the couch and scratch? So, ha ha, boy, do we live life. Then the day came, you got saved. And you had to switch crowds. And the end of verse 33 says, you became companions of those you used to laugh at. And the great fight of affliction happens when you're transferring crowds. It's like, I used to be here, and see, here's the mistake all young Christians make. They think, well, now that I'm saved, everybody wants to get saved. Everybody doesn't want to get saved. We wish everybody would get saved. We'll tell everybody how to get saved, but only a few will get saved. And of course, God wants everybody saved. Amen? But you think, boy, well, I trusted Jesus. Why wouldn't everybody else? And that's what they think. But you've got a crowd transfer because a lot of them don't get saved. And they think it's weird that you got saved. And so as you start to transfer the crowd, you become part of what you used to laugh at. Yeah, I'm one of them that goes to church now. Yeah, I read my Bible. I love the Lord. I think differently. And God said, you endured a great fight of affliction. That's probably one of the hardest things in the Christian life, is that crowd transfer. Some don't make it. Some don't. They're like, well, I thought I could keep the same group. I wish you could, but you've got to make a crowd transfer. Notice verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Part of the fight is learning that I don't need everybody that I think I need to live the Christian life. I used to run with this crowd. We partied together and we entertained ourselves. And then I got saved and I was like, come on, guys. Jesus is, man, the only way to heaven. And man, Bibles, woo, it's true. And man, come on. And what you end up learning in the Christian life is they don't follow. But I've always had you in my life. And now I have to learn as a Christian. Strong statement. But every Christian has to learn how to talk this way. I don't need you. Every Christian has to learn to look at others and say, I want you to love the Lord. I hope you do, but I don't need you. The one I need is the one who saved me. And it's an easy song to sing, but it's hard to live. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Really? You mean if you were the only one doing right, you would still do it? You wouldn't go with the crowd? Would you really? I hope you would. I know the Lord hopes you would. But though nobody join you, if everybody in your family said you were a nut, everybody you were raised with said you were a nut, you'd still follow the Lord. I hope you would. But that's a painful walk. Amen? And it's what? Learning this. It's not that God isn't sufficient. It's just learning I don't need everybody that I think I need. I need the Lord who saved me. He is the one who saved me forever. As long as I know I'm going to walk alone, I don't care why I'm alone. Because I have learned that I only know Christ to the degree that I am willing to walk alone. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Watch this, Philippians chapter 3 in your New Testament. Go back about 8 books there from Hebrews. Philippians chapter 3. I'll say it again. I love church. I love coming to church. When I was young, growing up, even before I got saved, my youth group meant everything to me. Before I got saved, I hated public school. I was beat up. I was, I don't know what the big talk about the bullying thing is. Well, we got to stop bullying. You're not going to stop bullying. Bullying's part of life. Amen? And bullying makes the little guy tough. Amen? We've got to stop the bullying. Okay, you're not going to stop the bullying. Now, I'm not for bullying, but that's just part of life. That they're sinners. That's what they do. They're not all going to act like Jesus. Okay. That's part of life. I hated school. I hated public school. I had 84 students in my graduating class. I graduated right in the middle. I was Joe Normal. I was about as plain vanilla as you get. Every day, I dress the same way every day. I've told you this before. Cowboy boots, socks, jeans, t-shirt, flannel shirt, sleeves rolled up, every day. Man after my own heart right here. Okay. Man after my own heart. If you went to my closet, I was the guy, praise the Lord, if I did have a tie, it was pre-tied, amen, and I had the flannel shirts, just like that, and the jeans, they weren't ironed. I was not like that way. No, I didn't iron my flannel shirts. But I'm just telling you, being raised, to me, that was like the ultimate flannel shirt. I mean, I was in hog heaven. Amen? The reason I'm telling you that is, look at Philippians chapter 3. I do like church. I like all of that. But I'm also very used to being alone. I'm very used to being alone. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, watch this, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said everything that it cost. He said, I was a Jew of the highest standing, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the highest education. He said all the credentials you'd ever want. He said, and when I met Jesus, the Apostle Paul, he said, it cost me everything. But he said, I will gladly lose all of my credentials to know him. And listen, Christian, you only know God as you're willing to be alone. You'll only know him. That's what the verse is saying. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and we'll finish it, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or manure that I may win Christ. Listen, I don't care if they don't like my clothes. I'm interested in if Jesus likes my clothes. I don't care if they like my first love as a Christian. I do care if Jesus knows I love him. I don't care what they think about my priorities. I'm interested in if Jesus likes my priorities. I don't care if what they think about my music. I'm interested in if Jesus likes my music. Is Jesus pleased with my music? I don't care what they think about how I talk. You don't cuss anymore. You don't do it. I'm interested in if Jesus likes my words. I don't care what they think about my Bible. You never used to carry a Bible before. I know, but I've met the Lord. And this is how he talks to me. I don't care what they think about what I fight for, or what I stand for, or what I stand against. There's always going to be a crowd that lives off of what the crowd thinks. The crowd mentality, the hive mentality. Are you one of us? If you want to fit in with us, you buy this type of house and own this type of car and you dress this style and wear your hair this way if you want to be part of us. I don't care. Well, that's not very in. That's been out for 20 years. Okay, I don't think you need to dress like you just stepped out of the 1800s. When I got saved, my grandpa died and I was at Bible college and I've told you this story before, but it's funny, so I'll tell you. He passed away, and my grandmother said, your grandpa wanted you to have all of his Navy clothes. Keep in mind, my grandfather retired from the Navy in 1964. I was born in 1965. It is now 1989. So, grandma gives me this big chest, and man, I'm privileged to have Grandpa Nash's clothes. So guess what I show up at college with? Those bell bottoms. I'm not kidding you. I showed up in bell bottoms, and I didn't know you're supposed to juke, you know, when you walk. But man, I'm not kidding you. All of this is Navy wool. I mean, I think wool, that's for rich people. You know what I mean? I think I'm stepping high cotton, and I literally look, I don't know what I look like. My wife says she felt sorry for me, and that's why she married me. Somebody had to pull me aside and say, those are a little, last century? I had some things to learn, so I don't think you need to look outdated. Does everybody understand? And I know what it's like to be outdated. But to say I'm up on every trend and, oh, that just went out last week, you can't. Says who? Some queer in France? Really? Some guy that likes to look at guys is telling me how to dress? I don't think so. I don't want no part of that. There'll always be those that are group motivated. There'll always be those that make fun of others because they're not part of the group. God uses them to help you learn that God is your portion and inheritance. God uses them to help you learn that the Lord is all you need. When you look at how they viewed the apostles, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians. You're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 4:10 says this, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We labor, we're working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made, listen, as the filth of the world and are the offscouring or the manure of all things unto this day. The Apostle Paul is saying, you just got saved in Corinth. He said, I'm glad you're enjoying the Christian life. He said, But as an apostle, we're viewed as the filth of the world. And as you mature in the Lord, as you grow spiritually, and as you do things for the Lord, the world is not going to approve of what you're doing. They're going to hate you. Are you ready for that? They're going to kick you out of their societies. He says this, I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved son, I warn you. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians 4. Just listen to me for a second. Since I'm walking alone, that gives me more time now to enjoy the one who's always with me. Some of you feel lonely because you're too interested in how people treat you, but you're not interested in how you treat others. You're more interested in being encouraged than you are in being an encourager. You're more interested in someone making you feel good instead of you making someone else feel good. Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. You have been, let me ask you this question. Who have you been a blessing to recently? Who has been lifted because of you? Who feels loved because of you? The byproduct and natural fruit of selfishness is always loneliness. If you're always feeling lonely, I understand. Every Christian has to deal how to learn how to deal with depression. But if you're always feeling lonely and you never talk to God, I will say this, you're a selfish person. You need to get your mind off of yourself, because you're not alone if you're saved. God is inside of you. He's with you. You're just choosing your selfishness isn't letting you look at anybody but you. I don't find my friends by putting people first. I find my friends by putting God first. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm not interested in any place or setting where rebellion thrives. I don't want to be in a crowd where Jesus isn't welcome. I love helping people with the truths of God's word, because that's what sets us free, but I'm not a babysitter who's supposed to keep their eyes on a person who doesn't want to grow. I want to spend time with you to help you and encourage you in the Lord. But I'll say it again, I'm not a babysitter. God designed the local church to be a place where the Bible is preached and God's people can grow in the Lord spiritually. Cliques are dangerous because the only people allowed in the clique are people who agree on certain topics. Entertainment, music, and how money is spent, and how free time is used, and who has an acceptable personality trait and who doesn't, and so on. That's a clique. None of that has anything to do with the fact that I'm commanded by God to love you. I'm commanded to do two things. I'm, number one, commanded to love God. Number two, I'm commanded to love you whether I like you or not. Amen? You say, oh, you don't, look, it shouldn't matter whether I like you. Your background shouldn't matter any more than my background matters. What matters is, do you have Christ inside of you? Then whatever personality traits you got that may quote-unquote rub my personality the wrong way, I'm supposed to die to self and love you anyways. Amen. That's Christianity. I'm supposed to love God first, and I'm supposed to work at helping you feel loved by me and accepted. Amen? Watch this, Christian, just like you're supposed to love God and help others feel loved and accepted by you. Scripturally, there's only two things that matter. Are you in Christ? Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for you? And do you love the Lord? I'm supposed to walk with God, read my Bible, and pray. I'm supposed to win people to the Lord. I'm supposed to love my church. I'm supposed to love my preacher. But if someone thinks I'm a goody two-shoes and a holy roller because of what I stand for, that makes them wrong and not me. I'm not going to allow myself to be intimidated by a crowd that doesn't love God. I am on the winning side. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you're there. We're 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Watch now. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of Christ. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. What's this mean? Everybody here has a testimony. And he says, to those that are saved and to those that are perish, to those that perish, to everybody that's saved, your Christian testimony means a lot to them. They love to watch you try. Amen? They love to watch you live for God like them living for God encourages you. So if you're saved, You smell, that's what the savor that it's talking about, you smell, that smells sweet, that smells like Jesus. But to those that are lost, what did it just say? You smell like death. What's that mean, Christian? Every time you live for God, you remind them of what they're supposed to be doing but can't because they're lost. And they're going to get sick of it. You stink. Watch this. I'm going to go further. If you're a child of God, you should stink in the nose of the world. And if you don't, it's because you're trying to fit in. All of us have an odor spiritually about us when we're around other Christians. And when you're a chameleon and trying to fit in, and you got to play this, and you know how just what to say when you're with this crowd, and what not to say, and when you're one of those chameleons, your Christianity stinks. Amen? Isn't that what it says? It's what it says in the Bible. But if to those that are, I want a Christianity, watch this, that's refreshing to you when we spend time together. Amen? I don't want to be someone's like, whoa, you need to go take a shower. You stink. Let me just put it frankly, your Christianity's a joke. Strong verses, isn't it? Strong verses. Last verse we're going to close on. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. I must walk alone. We're supposed to be salty Christians. It says that in Matthew 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. You're going to Hebrews. We'll close there with Hebrews chapter 13. But Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, whenceforth, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. We're supposed to live our lives to glorify God. Didn't Jesus tell us in Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you? You mean everybody likes you? Luke 6:26, you can look it up later. You mean nobody dislikes your Christian testimony? Did you know there's not a person in the Bible that lived that way, that everybody thought was wonderful? Look, if the people that I want to make happy, you're going to tick somebody off. So it might as well be those that hate God. Amen? I want to make the people of God happy. And the people in my neighborhood that love God, I want to make them happy. But the other ones, hey, get on board. Or I don't. Bless your heart, I'm praying for you, I love you, but I'm not going to participate with what you're doing. I'm not going to do that. If I ask you this, how does your heart go out to someone who's lonely? Does it ever? Do you ever watch for somebody that nobody's sitting with? You realize how, do you know how lonely God is? You ever thought about that? You know what one of the purposes of loneliness is? God's trying to get you to look up. You say, God says, you lonely? Yeah, God, I'm lonely. I'm so lonely, I wish people cared. God says, welcome to the club. I'm lonely too. Want to spend some time together? You can get to know me now that your fan club's not around. And you can start walking with God. I must walk alone. Let's close this with Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 11. I wish you'd go back and look at these verses here, but watch this. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. They let him outside the city to crucify him, right? Look at verse 13. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I love this scripture and I love thinking about it. Because the Bible pleads with us and it says, they crucified him and shamed him outside the city, not inside the city. And if you're ever going to get to know him, you need to leave the group and leave the crowd and walk outside and go where he's nailed to a cross, shamed for your sin. He was willing to do that alone. And if you're going to learn him and walk with him, he's outside. Anytime you're willing to quit the party life, hail, hail, the gang's all here. I'm glad the gang's here. But you get to know God later when we leave church and you spend time with God alone. I hate to think this is the only time you read your Bible. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is outside the camp. He's not in the camp. And if you want to get to know him, you walk outside, you go out to that cross, and he's nailed to a cross, and he says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Misunderstood, lied about, and murdered in your place. And he says, now you can know me. The name of the sermon is, I must walk alone. As much as I enjoy I do enjoy church. I'm glad we get to spend time together. But we're going to leave here in just a little bit. The crowd's all going to be gone, and it'll be you and the Lord. Amen? That's where your growth comes. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth, I wish, as you've helped each person here, as you've helped me. And Father, I wish that we could recognize...